Good morning, good morning, good morning, church. Well, welcome back to Agape Community Church. Welcome back, everybody. Welcome back to the family and welcome back to the house of God. God is a very, very good God, isn't it? You know, when I look at the Global Leadership Summit that we're going to host one more time, end of this month, I'm saying to myself, what a privilege it is to showcase our hospitality, to live out our DNA, you know, that we are blessed to be a blessing, you know, and then also to just show great hospitality. If you have not signed up to be a volunteer, we just need you. Always that way, every time I'm at Global Leadership Summit, this year we have about another close to 700 people who have registered or will be with us. Every time after Global Leadership Summit, when the participants leave, they leave with few comments. One is they thank us for the committee for putting up such a wonderful leadership conference. The other thing they never fail to say is that, no, they're so blessed by the hospitality of Agapians here. Really, that's so true. You know, we don't take this for granted. I know we have been saying this time and after time, but that's really the fact, right? And we just thank God that we can be blessed with a blessing. Last Sunday, there was an event that happened here on Sunday night at 7 p.m. It was the Assemblies of God ordination service, all right? And this entire downstairs was packed and upstairs a few other people. I think we kind of over-caution you to say that when you do come for the ordination service to cheer our pastors and all the ordination candidates, in case there's not enough seat, give up your seat. So not too many of you came. All right, and probably over-caution you. But this place was entirely packed, and they were so blessed. In fact, the executive brethren of Assemblies of God, the Southern Division Supervisor, Pastor Chris Mann, they never mince their words and their appreciation. They said that it was one of the best, if not the best, ordination service they ever had. And they just said that our hospitality, our heart, it was just seen in every aspect of the ordination service. Pastor Paulus said that, you know, when the candidates were going to a rehearsal, a run-through at about 6 p.m., one of the ordination candidates said, you know, he could sense the presence of God so strong here, even during the rehearsal. And one guy texted me, one of the ordination candidates texted me and said that, you know, it was just amazing ordination service that they have had. And he says that, you know, besides the anointing, there was a different kind of spirit. And by that he meant good in the good sense that he could take away from here. So we just thankful for amazing ordination service that we had. So 22 throughout Malaysia were ordained. And out of the 22, we are glad that we have three of our pastors here in Agape who are ordained. And some of you will be wondering, what is ordination all about? Ordination is when you get the title before your name, the prefix, Reverend. All right? And so some of the criteria for ordination is that if you don't have a formal theological education, you must be at least 35 years old before even the executive could consider you. But if you have a theological degree, which all these three pastors have, then your minimum age is 25, but they are more than 25, they're 30 plus, you know. And they must serve full-time as a credential, licensed credential for at least 3 years, and then also 5 years or something like that for a good track record and heading a department, etc., full-time. And so we just thank God for that. Certainly, approval comes from God. But validation comes from God, but many times God uses a body of believers to do so. I'm reminded of Paul when he had a contention between him and Barnabas over this guy called John Mark. Because in the first missionary journey, John Mark decided to bail out, and so he cut short his trip and he went back, and so left them hanging. So in the second missionary journey, Barnabas was going to bring Mark along. Paul objected and says no. All right. And seemingly Paul is not an easy man to work with. Barnabas seemed to be the nice guy, you know. And so the transition was so great that they parted ways. So Barnabas took Mark, you know, and then Paul took Silas. And in situations like this, we ask who is right, who is wrong. We probably can't answer that question. But one of the things, if you read Acts chapter 15 and verse 41, the Bible says Paul chose Silas, and then the Bible says, and they were commended by the brethren to the grace of God. So as much as the choice of Silas, in a sense, is a human choice, validation comes from God, you know, but yet God always uses a body, you know, a people to validate and recognize the ministry. And in that sense, we didn't do it in Agape, but it's the executive brethren that actually took the initiative. You can always apply to want to be ordained, but usually people don't. Usually when someone applies, says, I think I'm ready to be ordained, we look at the guy like, you know. But this was an initiative of the executive, and so this morning we are very glad that three of our pastors have been ordained, so they have, can use the title Reverend before their name. But for us here, we always still call them pastor, all right? And I think they are happy with that. So without any particular order of priority, I can have, first of all, Brother Matthew, our treasurer, to come forward. And just stand here, Matthew. And you're going to give it out to them. I'm going to call upon Pastor Seth Ann to come. Reverend Tan Seth Ann. God bless you, Ann. Reverend Joshua Young. God bless you, Joshua. And then Reverend Ignatius. God bless you. Congratulations. Thank you, Matthew. Let's stand together and let's pray for these, shall we? Hallelujah. Thank you, God. Father, we just thank you for our pastors, Lord Ignatius, Joshua, and Anne. Thank you, dear God, Lord, oh God, that they have come to this point of their ministry, Lord, whereby they have received the highest credential or credentialing papers that they can get from the Assemblies of God. And we pray, dear God, that this would not just be the end, but beginning of greater things to come. Lord, an ordination service is not so much where when they are ordained, they start beginning to do greater things, but Lord, it's a recognition of what you have done in and through their lives. It's many years they have served you, 11 years, 12 years, 13 years, or whatever, more than 10 years, every single one of these, dear Lord. And we pray, dear God, that you would continue to take their lives and, Lord, extend their boundaries and effectiveness and impact, dear God, and influence. And God, put an anointing in their lives, dear God, that will set them apart for what you have called them to do, not just in Agape, but the regions beyond. God, we pray and Lord, and thank you for them. And once again, Lord, oh God, we celebrate your goodness over their lives. We rejoice with them. And we pray, dear God, that you would continue to bless their lives, their families, and God, the ministry which you have entrusted to your keeping. We give you all the praise, the glory, and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you, church. Now, this morning, I want to start my message by telling you a story about a Chinese legend, all right? Let me see what is up here. Okay. Now, there was a group of elderly men who would always occasionally come together to exchange wisdom, do small talk, and also, you know, to drink Chinese tea, all right? Now, so each host would always try to find the finest and the most costly, exquisite variety of tea that would arouse or solicit the admiration of their guests. Now, when the most outstanding and respected of the group entertained, that day he served his tea with unprecedented ceremony, measuring the leaves from a golden box. The assembled guests praised the exquisite tea. The host smiled and said, "The tea you have found is so delightful." And he says that it's just amazing. We have never tasted such tea before. The host smiled and he said, "The tea that you say is so delightful is the same tea that our peasants, common people, drink." All right? And he says, "I hope you'll be a reminder to all of us that the good things in life are not necessarily the best, the rarest, or the most costly. Don't you think so? That's true. And then he added and says, sometimes there are times it is just ordinary. Now, this morning I'll bring you a message that revolves around this idea of the extraordinary in the ordinary. The extraordinary in the ordinary. The last time I preached was on September 28 here, and I talk about Jesus' first miracle of turning water into wine. And the whole idea of that sermon was the ordinary into the extraordinary. Jesus took very ordinary water, not Kangen water, by the way, ordinary water, you know, and turned it into very good wine. That was the idea of the extraordinary into the ordinary. This morning, I'm going to talk to you about the extraordinary in the ordinary. Now, you find that different gospel writers present Jesus' ministry in a different way. In fact, you look at Matthew and you look at even Luke, they start by telling us about Jesus' life, by telling us about this genealogy or his family tree. And you look at these two scripture verses and you'll be amazed how Matthew started by saying a record of genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So right, it starts at the back there in the time past. It starts with Abraham. He works his way all through 14 generation, you know, until Jesus. And then Luke says, now Jesus himself was about 30 years old when he began his ministry. And then he says he was a son, so it was thought of Joseph. In other words, Joseph was really his real father because Jesus was conceived miraculously and birthed into this world by the Virgin Mary. But it started with Joseph, and then it works backwards, you know, to the Davidic line. But notice how John starts his gospel. You'll be amazed. And that's why John is called the fourth gospel, unlike the synoptic gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that view Jesus' life in a common way. John is very different. He talked about the divinity of Christ. He starts by painting a cosmic picture of who Christ is right at the beginning. And so John 1 verse 1 to 18 says, in the beginning was the Word, which is Christ. The Word was with God, the Trinity, and the Word was God. Jesus is not only the Son of God, he's God the Son. And he was with God in the beginning. Now through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made. Now in him was life, and the Bible says, and that life was the light of man. And this light, because Jesus says, I am the light, this light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. Some other translation says that darkness could not overcome the light. The moment you turn on a light, whether it's a torch light, a match light, or a flashlight, you know, darkness is always dispelled. It can never understand, can never overcome it. And then later on, you find in verse 10, he will pick up again on the idea of who Jesus is. But right at verse 6, something unique happens. John, the gospel writer, stops and he talks about the John the Baptist. In the midst of this cosmic declaration of who Jesus is, he stops there, and then as if he goes off tangent, he talks about John the Baptist. He says, there came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning the light so that through him all men might believe. Verse 8, he himself was not the light, but he came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. Then he picks up again on Jesus, the Word. He says he was in the world, and through the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in him and in his name, he gave them the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, not of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. And then it says, the Word became flesh, God in an embryo, God becoming man, and he made his dwelling among us. And because we cannot see God, but we can see Jesus, the exact replica and representation of who God is, John writes and says, we have seen his glory, the glory of one and only who came from the Father, full of truth. And then he resumes talking about John the Baptist. John testifies concerning him. He cries out saying, this was he whom I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only who is at the right hand of the Father, Father's side, has made Jesus known to us. Now, three things I'll leave you this morning. One is ordinary people just like you and me. God uses ordinary people just like you and me. You see, when Jesus was about to be birthed into this world, God sent an angel, and God heralded Jesus' coming, that God would take the form of man. He first sent an angel to Zechariah as he was performing his duties in the temple and says that your wife be found with child, but already, you know, he says, you know, Jesus, you know, is already in Mary's womb. And then when God began to announce in an annunciation to Virgin Mary that she'd be found with child, God sent the angel Gabriel. And God told Mary that you shall be found with child. Mary says, how can it be? I've never ever known a man or slept with a man. And then the angel says, this is a miraculous conception, you know, and you shall be found with child. It's a work of the Holy Spirit. It's a divine work of God so that Jesus will be born in the likeness of sinful flesh, but in sinless humanity. And then, you know, while the shepherds were watching in the first Christmas their sheep by night, God sent an angel and announced it, that the host of angels began to sing, you know, and there was again another annunciation. And so Jesus was birthed into this world. And then Jesus began to live like any normal person because the Bible says he grew, you know, not only just in stature, you know, but also in favor with God and man, in wisdom. He grew like any normal child. And he came to a point when he was 30 years old, and just as at the threshold of being launched into public ministry, God now is about to announce Jesus' ministry as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And you know what? He did not choose an angel, but he chose rather an ordinary man. He says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. Not an angel, not Superman, not even Spider-Man, but just an ordinary man by name of John. How ordinary is this man? So ordinary that he got this name, John. John is such an ordinary name, right? How many of you named John? You see? So ordinary that you don't want to choose that name. You know, too ordinary. It's amazing these days when younger people get, you know, they get married, they choose names that are so, sometimes a footballer's name, sometimes it's a singer's name, sometimes this name, that name. But please, whatever you choose, make sure that is your children won't have to bear the embarrassment and the difficulty, you know, when they grow up. I got friends like mine, you know, in school who says his name is We Won't Take. Seriously, won't take. And he's still single today. Simply because of your name, I said. Every girl says, look at you, we won't take. Sometimes it sounds nice in Chinese, right? But sometimes, no. But in any case, John is such a common name. Whenever you watch movies or you read articles about legal cases whereby a body or a victim is found and they couldn't identify who this victim is, they always call it John Doe or Jane Doe. So common. Ordinary people. There was a man whose sent from God, whose name was John. Now I said to myself, why John? John is not only ordinary, he's a little bit weird. Look at the next scripture. Let's look at his diet. Look at the way he dresses. Do I have that on the... Hello, next scripture, please. Got a... Ah, yes. Matthew 3, right? Okay. He's not only ordinary, he's a little bit weird. His apparel, he was cloaked and dressed, he donned camel's hair as his garment. You know, camel's hair. How many of you go to a boutique and you buy, you know, a coat made of camel's hair? No, right? Can you imagine camel's hair? And then his staple diet is locust and wild honey. Not lobster, locust. Not wild boar curry, wild honey. I remember one day, I've been to Thailand twice. The first trip I was there, walking along the streets of Thailand, Bangkok, and the vendors were selling their fares and their food and what have you. And there was this locust that was, you know, the goreng, and they fried the locust. And every local people were buying the locust to eat, all right? And so I said, this must be good. So I'm always adventurous. So I bought a small packet, and then I popped one into my mouth, and I started chewing it. And the next thing I realized was that my tongue was numb, my throat was tight. It was like someone gave me an injection anesthetic from the dentist, you know, and Lionel wasn't there. Dr. Lionel wasn't there. I'm glad you are here this morning, you know. And oh my goodness, how can people eat locusts? You know, that was his diet. Not only was he ordinary, he was a little bit weird, really weird. Now, sometimes you'd be amazed that pastors and full-time workers, we are just ordinary. Not only are we ordinary, sometimes you find us a bit weird. Friends, Paul was like that. He writes Romans. Romans, how many chapters? How many chapters, Romans? Come on. More than 10. He writes Romans, and then he says, see how short a letter I've written you. Oh my goodness. You know, he's such a long-winded preacher, yet he don't think and seem to think he's a long-winded preacher. One day he preached so long that one guy fell out of the window. No, and he died. You know, and yet Paul says, my sermons are not long anyway. Weird. Elijah said to the widow woman at Zarephath, if you only got a little bit of oil and flour left, that's fine. And she says, this is my last meal. I need to cook it. My son and I will eat and we will die. But Elijah said, fine also. But first thing you do is go and cook something for me first. Oh, yo, pastor like that one. Weird. Not only was he ordinary, he was weird. All right, weird. Now, so when God wanted to promote, so to speak, Jesus' ministry at the onset of it, he didn't send an angel, he sent John the Baptist. Can you imagine? John was a hard preacher. He was not a people person. No nonsense guy. You know, he stirred trouble with the local people, he stirred trouble with religious people. You know, he completely upset everybody. And God sent him. And he was the one who says, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Now I said, God, why did you do that? You know, when you announce the coming of Jesus' birth, you send an angel. Now Jesus is here for 30 years, so to speak, in obscurity. Now, after age 30, for 3.5 years to do ministry, he's going to die on the cross. This is the greatest message ever preached. The greatest thing that you ever done for fallen humanity. And yet, you didn't do it with gusto. You just send an ordinary man, John. If I were to be God, now, don't you look at me like that. Some of you have ever thought of being God. Didn't cross your mind and say, if I were to be God, you'd be probably saying, if I were to do it, I would do it differently. Now, have you seen Bruce, the film Bruce Almighty? How many of you have seen the film? If you have not seen, go and get the video, watch it, it will do you a lot of good. Because Bruce Almighty, played by Jim Carrey, you know, he said, how come the world is in a mess? God, you don't seem to know how to be God. And so he said, if I were to be God, if I can be God, and God gave him his wish, so he became God. And people start calling him, people start complaining, people, you know, until he got so flabbergasted that he said, oh God, enough is enough, one day also cannot tahan ready. He said, never easy to be God. But probably if you and I were to be God, and you're going to announce Jesus' ministry right at the onset, you'll probably send not an angel, a host of angels, fires, chariots of fire. You will send, you may come down yourself also. Wouldn't that be more effective? Signs and wonders, miraculous from heaven. And then it says, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. The curtains come down and Jesus appears and everybody applaud. Don't you think so? Maybe if Jesus come in our time, in our day, here and now, not only the people in Jerusalem and Israel will see and hear, behold the Lamb of God, throughout the world it will be televised. And everybody would know that this is the Lamb of God. But you see, you and I are not God. You see, God's ways are not our ways. He chose instead to send a man, an ordinary man, just like you and I. What does it tell us? It tells us that pastors, full-time workers, are ordinary people. Don't put us on a pedestal, but give credit where credit is due. The problem with a lot of churches that go haywire these days, especially mega churches, is they put the pastor on a pedestal. Recognize we are just ordinary people. So ordinary, just like you and I, we have emotions, we have fears. There are times we have insecurities. There are times we have a little bit experience or no experience or lack of experience. We get tired, you know, just ordinary people. God uses ordinary people. So, friends, all of our pastors, all our full-time workers, every single one in Agape is serving God. And they do it as a vocation, so to speak. You know, we are ordinary people, all right? And we get tired. We get all worked up. We get discouraged. We get hungry. We get upset. We get this, we get that. All kinds of things. And so, that's how it is. Ordinary people, just ordinary people. When I went to Bible school in 1978, I went to Bible school. I grew up as a very sheltered person. Very sheltered person. I went to Bible school thinking that Bible school means Bible school, not barber school. Bible school. And all who goes to Bible school are spiritual people. Cream of the crop. So even before I went to Bible school, I doubted my calling. When God called me, I said, oh God, like Isaiah, I said, here am I with tears streaming down my cheek. I couldn't say, send me. I said, send him, send her, send anyone else except me. So when I went to Bible school, I expected to see angels. And I did see angels, fallen angels. There were a lot of angels in Bible school, fallen angels. Then I realized that when you pray for your food in Bible school as students during the breakfast, around the breakfast table, you are to take God's word literally where it says, watch and pray. Because you have to open your eyes. Because if you close your eyes and don't watch and pray, someone will pour ketchup, soya sauce into your black coffee. Happens. fallen angels. I was one of them. I remember I was so naughty in Bible school. I was, yet I was a class speaker. I was the president of the student council. You know, I don't know how I did it, but I was so naughty that Pastor Terence Sinadure, who is our outreach pastor now in Semenye, he was a business manager there then. He caught me and two or three of our classmates, including Pastor Lawrence. And he called us in his office and he said to us, "Why are you all so disruptive? Shouting here, shouting there, making noise, creating havoc in the school. This is a Bible school." And we wanted to tell him we are fallen angels. You know, so he reprimanded us and we feel very sorry and so we feel bad about ourselves. And so we go back to the dorm, we hold hands, we pray, we repent and say, "God forgive us," but don't last long. We start again. And so Pastor Terence today, he would tell his friends and his church members and other pastors, you know, he says that I used to, he tell the story and then he ends by saying, "Today he's my boss," quote unquote. And they said that this is our outreach. It's so funny, isn't it? And we are just ordinary people. Just ordinary people. An amazing thing is God uses ordinary people. Think of Jesus' 12 disciples when he chose. They're so ordinary, isn't it? Fisherman, tax collector, what else? Common people. All right? And in today's standard, if Jesus would submit the 12 resumes of his disciples to a consultant firm, human resource firm, I think every one of them will fail. Correct or not? And so when you Google search all of these letters that people kind of conjure up in their mind and put in print, you know, there are so many funny stories about if God were to choose on the basis of human standard, probably a lot of these people, like Paul and all the disciples, would not qualify. Here's one letter. If Jesus had submitted the resume of his 12 disciples, potential employees, you know, and disciples that would make up his core group to a consultant firm, this is what would happen. The consultant firm would write back. And so here, they write back, fictitious letter, but in any case, carries a point. It says, "To Jesus, son of Joseph, the woodcrafter, carpenter shop, Nazareth postcode, from Jordan Management Consultants, Jerusalem. Dear sir, thank you for submitting the resumes of your 12 men you have picked for management positions in your new organization. All of them have taken our battery of tests, and we have not only run the results through our computer, but has also arranged personal interviews for each one of them with our psychologist and vocational aptitude consultant. The profiles of all tests are included, and you will want to study each of them carefully. As part of our service for your guidance, we make some general comments, as some auditors would do. And then it says, this is given as a result of staff consultation and comes without any additional cost. And here goes the results. Simon Peter is emotionally unstable, given to fits of temper. Andrew has absolutely no qualities of leadership. The two brothers, James and John, sons of Zebedee, sons of thunder, my goodness, they place personal interest above company loyalty. Thomas demonstrates a questioning attitude that would tend to undermine morale. We feel that it's our duty to tell you that Matthew has been blacklisted by the Greater Jerusalem Better Business Bureau. James, son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus definitely have radical leanings, and both of them register a high score on manic depressive scale. Now, one of your candidates, however, shows great potential. He is a man of ability, of resourcefulness, a people person, meets and mingles with people well, has a keen business mind, as has contacts in high places. He is highly motivated, responsible, and very ambitious. We recommend Judas Iscariot as your controller and right-hand man. So in our opinion, therefore, that most of our nominees, most of your nominees are lacking in background, education, vocational aptitude, etc., etc. And so we wish you the best of luck. If you need any help, call us. Now, contrast that with Paul's letter to the Corinthian church, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 to 31. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were noble of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of this world to shame. In the King James, I like that. Even the New King James, confound the wise. God chose the weak things of this world to shame, but to confound the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things, and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. There is our righteousness, holiness, redemption. Therefore, as is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. A number of things here, friends. I don't think that this passage is trying to help us or is wanting to undermine education. Okay? Or people who are qualified. But truth of the matter is, you know, not many who are called are of noble descent. I remember reading this story about two donkeys walking down the streets of Palestine, and the first donkey said to the second donkey, you know what? It was just yesterday, that as Jesus rode on me and as I carried Jesus on my back and as we walked into Jerusalem, people were shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna, waving palm leaves, and then laying the leaves on the ground for me to walk on so that my feet would not be dirtied. You know, it was just yesterday. Today, look at me. Nobody recognizes me. Nobody even knows who I am. And the second donkey turned to him and says, you are just ordinary. Don't you know that without Jesus, we are nothing? You know, it's how true it is. So that those who boast will have to boast in the Lord. I like the word confound and shame. Shame seems as though like to put someone down. But confound simply means, you know, it's just like the fishermen. The disciples of Jesus were fishermen, most of them. And when Jesus was done with them and as he began to preach in the streets of Jerusalem, in Samaria, in the uttermost part of the world, as the world beheld them, they said, these are the same people that we knew. Aren't these fishermen? But yet, you know, they are so schooled, so full of wisdom, simply because they have been with Jesus. Just the truth about it. Now, the second thing I'm going to bring across to you is that though they are ordinary, yet you'll find they are extraordinary. They are extraordinary, okay? Ordinary, yes. Yet extraordinary because they are sent from God. The Bible says there was a man whose name was John. So ordinary. But there's something extraordinary about John because he was sent from God. He was sent from God. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. So it's God who calls, it's God who sends. And beyond the natural, there's always that supernatural. The extraordinary in the ordinary. Called to give up secular profession to serve God full time. What does this mean? It simply means a number of things. God calls and God sends. If God calls and God sends, then we should always be thinking of our pastors and our full-time workers that are here as God sent. Now, it could be a matter of choice. Sometimes it's in the natural. God sometimes works through circumstances. You know, that people come to Agape. They want to serve God here in agape. But yet we don't dismiss the very fact that God has called them and God has sent them to us. And we must always see that. They are called of God, they are sent by God, and they are sent to us. And if that is so, we must view them as God's gift to us. Understand that? We have to view them as God's gift to us. All right? Men and women who have been called by God. Now, sometimes, as we look at them, we see them and see, probably, I'm just talking as an older man now, we see them as young. And I remember when I started my ministry, I was age 22. 22 years old. People making comments about me, so young. Petrol owner looked at me and she couldn't help, but one day she picked up courage and asked me, "What do you do actually?" I said, "I'm a pastor." And she literally took two steps back. "Huh?" Then she said, "So wasted. You know, 22 years you become a monk. You know, so wasted." As well. She said, "So wasted. 22 years old. Performed marriages, gave marriage counseling. I wasn't married myself, just like a Roman Catholic priest then, you know. Didn't know anything, no right for wrong, no experience or lack of experience or inexperience or whatever it is you call me. And then when I came to Agape, I was 33 years old, 1988. 33 years old in 1988. Nobody called me young then, you know why? Because people like you have been in Agape for umpteen donkey years. We are about the same age. You're probably older than me by just a few years. So, I fitted in. But over the years, we have grown. All right? We have grown older. And because we have grown older, there are younger generation coming after us. And then when we look at them, sometimes we shake our head. Ordinary, extraordinary, but a little bit weird. We are all weird, like I said. So what I'm saying is hold them in high regard. All right? Doesn't mean you cannot speak into their lives. I thank God. When I started at age 33, when I started in Bible school, I couldn't even have my sentence constructed right. To today, I still struggle. But I thank God for people like Brother Norman, who one day came to me and said, "You know what you always say up there when you're asking us to turn to a Bible passage?" I said, "What do I say?" He always used this phrase, "Turn to me," to page or what, or to Psalms 23, or to 1 Corinthians, or to Matthew 5. "Turn to me." I said, "No lah." He said, "Yes lah." I said, "No lah." He said, "Yes lah." You know? I said, "Really yeah?" He said, "Yes lah." And so one day as I was preaching up here, I heard myself say, "Turn to me," and I got shocked. Oh, actually, I do say that, blind spots. But it's people like that who comes alongside you, who speaks to you in love, who tell what's right. Rajan, he's my English teacher. I got a great English teacher by the name of Pat Aru in Bible school for 6 months. He tried to help me with my English, my grammar, etc., etc. And he talked to me about putting pebbles in your mouth and start speaking, you know, and so that you can pronounce your words right, etc. And you know, she taught me for 6 months. Then Rajan will always come into us. I see him doing that to our pastors too, other pastors. He'll come along and say, "Oh, by the way, this is pronounced like that, or this should not be said." You know, and then we grow, coming alongside. Not that he cannot speak into our hearts, into our lives. We need all of that. All right? We need all of that. And I'm saying all of this simply because I would not be pastor for life here. That's the truth of the matter. In fact, 3 years ago, 2 years, I'm 64 this year, next year will be 65, second installment of my contractual basis with the church. When I was 60, they gave me 2 years to the church. The board gave me 2 years as a contract worker. I call myself a contract worker. You know, then extended for another 3 years, I will end next year. But in the first 2 years itself, they wanted me to identify the next person. But all of the pastors says they are not ready. They still want me to be around. I still remember having a conversation with all of you, and you all said, "You are not ready. You want me to stay as long as I can." The board wants me to stay as long as I can too, provided if one of these will take over. But if there's someone outside, from outside, just like when Pastor Lawrence left, you know, in 1988, in the beginning, and I came, then I don't want to be around anymore. Let the new man lead. But if one of these are around, you know, that would be like a father figure. But what I'm saying is this, is I'm getting old too. All right, one day, when the announcement come up, who is the preacher, I wouldn't be jumping up like that. Still very light, right? I'll be probably walking up. The music can be great, it can be fast, I'll be walking up like that. And then Jen has to hold me up. Probably Jen will be 64 years old then. You get what I mean? We all started young. We all started young. So, run with the younger pastors. Run with the next generation. Celebrate them. Encourage them. You know, send them a note to encourage them. You know, I've received love letters. You know what love letters are? You know, all kinds of love letters. And they just keep me humble. I've received also good letters to encourage me. I think we need both. So that we can grow as a person. Success is no success unless there's a successor. And it won't be long before I hand the baton over the next level of leadership. Still be here if one of them take over. If not, I'll be just gone. I don't want to be around. But, you know, I wouldn't be, even if I'm around, one of them take over, I wouldn't be involved in the day-to-day running of a church. I'll travel a little bit more, bless other churches, you know, be like a father figure, mentor, you know, just been stay around, just, you know, the wisdom of the old, the passion of the young, you know, and together we can make it. I remember a story that John Maxwell told, a pastor to a pastor, amazing pastor, listen to his sermons, just great. He said that when he took over a church, the church that he pastors for many, many years, built it into a mega church. There was an elderly man there who has been in the church for a long time, even before he came. And no matter what John Maxwell do, he can never do it right. There will always be criticism from this guy. And so one day, John Maxwell decided to sit him down and talk to him and says, you know what? And told him very frankly, you are an old man now. Which he was. And he says, you can do two things. One, you can fight me to your deathbed. Or you can help me be a better pastor. And let's build this church together. And when I heard the story, I could almost imagine, which he did, that when he, in his deathbed, when he is transported into heaven, Jesus will be there to say, well done, the good and faithful servant. You know what? I'm always appreciative of Agape because I'm who I am, I'm what I am because of you guys. Because of you guys. You have stood with me through thick and thin. You have weathered the storm with me. You have put up with my nonsense, you know. And we have grown together. Some time back, I just said about how I referenced to one person who, during church camp, said something not too nice about me, and then I used the word, you know, the clown, you know, and then I pulled back, and then I have to call him, talk to him, and apologize. And the beautiful thing about this brother is, he's here today, he's here right now. He said to me, Pastor, we have come a long way. You know, simply meaning we have grown over the years. And that's the kind of attitude that we celebrate here at Agape. Last but not least. Ordinary yet called to an extraordinary mission. Ordinary yet called to an extraordinary mission. John the Baptist was an ordinary man. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. And John the writer begins to describe John as what he is not. And he says, he is not the light. He is not the light. And then John later, in the same chapter, was questioned by the Pharisees and the common people, who are you? Are you Elijah? Are you the prophet? If you are not the light, you are not Christ, who are you? And John himself says, I'm not the light, I'm not Elijah, I'm not a prophet. Then who are you? And John says, I have been sent to prepare the way of the Lord. Ordinary yet called an extraordinary mission. The girl, the lady, that I talk about, Miss G, I called her, who had a lump in her leg. And recently I called her back again and she says, everything is good. And it's a miracle that's happened. God healed her. But I still remember when I first went to the house, this man who I knew came for a wedding 6 years ago, a Malaysian guy, St. Paul guy. He flew back 6 years later. We have not met since. But every year he comes back for holiday. He's a businessman in Chicago. And then he came, but the moment he touched down in KLIA, my name kept coming up. And then I met up with him, and then he brought me to visit this lady who was so fearful of an operation because of this lump in her leg. And then the moment we arrived in the house, she and her mother came out of her house to greet us and welcome us. And looking at me, he says, oh, Jesus is here. Jesus is here. Jesus has come to my house. Jesus has come to visit me. Jesus is here. She went on and on and on and on. And I didn't correct her there. I mean, first time meeting someone, because I say hello, I say, you are wrong. You know, I just let it be. Let it be. You know, so went to the house, the small talk, and then they prepared. They had this beautiful string hoppers. And she cooked sodi. Oh my goodness, it's out of the world. So we ate, and I want to eat some more, but I said, I don't want to shame agape because I'm representing agape. So I controlled myself. Regretted it, actually. And so in the midst of that breakfast, they still call me, you know, Jesus, Jesus has come to my home. You are so happy. And that's when I says, excuse me, I'm not Jesus. Who are you then? Almost like John the Baptist. I say, I'm Jesus' servant. Okay, Jesus' servant. You see, we are not the light. We are so ordinary because this ordinary preacher eats sodi. All right? String hoppers. But yet we have called to an extraordinary mission. And all of us are, not just the full-time workers, all of us are called to bear witness to this light. We are not the light, but we are called to bear witness to this light. That's our calling. John the Baptist was called to prepare the way of Jesus' first coming. You and I, like John the Baptist, we are John the Baptist of today to prepare the way of Jesus' second coming. How many of you know that Jesus is coming back again? You know, he is coming back again. And when he comes back, will he find us on fire? Will he find us faithful? Will he find us, most importantly, a witness who is preparing the way of his coming? Even so, come, Lord Jesus. That's how Revelation ends. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. In the midst of our business, in building our own castles, our dreams, pursuing our dreams, you know, extending our career, our businesses, our studies, whatever it may be, making plans for the future, or retirement, whatever it is, we are to be soul winners. We are to be witness, to bear witness to the light. And friends, you need not have to be of noble birth or descent. You may not need to know the Bible from cover to cover, though knowing the Bible is important. You need not to be the most preacher person on planet Earth. You may even think so little of yourself, but do you know what? Little becomes much in the master's hand. Why? Because God uses ordinary people. This song that I'm not going to sing to you. This song that's recorded, it's an amazing song, sung by this black lady, I can't remember her name now. You know, you want that the name, see me after the service, or look for Ken Ken, I think the website is there. But I've never heard someone sing this song like that. You know, it's amazing, and this is a classic. So I want you to soak in this song. Allow God to speak to your heart. And just like this morning service, we all want to end by just, and I came down to standing in an altar and says, God, use me. The extraordinary in the ordinary. God bless you. Song, isn't it? What a song, isn't it? Just ordinary people. Why don't you stand together this morning in closing as we did in our first service. So many came up and stood with me at the altar. So why don't we just come and stand at the altar and says, God, just ordinary people, here I am. So come, church. Ordinary people.